Well, we turn our attention back to Job, and I'm going to read the entire seventh chapter, Job chapter 7, as we begin to consider this seventh chapter this afternoon. Job chapter 7. Hear now this portion of God's word. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone, and I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind, mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not give away. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou should magnify him, and that thou should set thine heart upon him, and that thou should visit him every morning and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgressions and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. May God help us benefit from even this word this afternoon. You may be seated. Well, as I seek to direct your attention to this seventh chapter of the book of Job, specifically the opening 11 verses, with the illuminating help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, I want to begin, as I often do, with a question. Where do you place Job on the list of those who should be listened to? Because many people will have their various lists as to who you should be listening to. Well, anyone with his head screwed on correctly, something too many show is not the case with them, but anyone with their head screwed on correctly, due to the regenerating grace and mercy of God the Holy Spirit, the first person on this list, without question, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that people would put someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ at the top of this list of who should be listened to shows the blindness, darkness, and idolatry of their minds. Something that only the Holy Spirit can deliver them from. And something those who know this truth and rejoice in this truth, that in all things Christ should have the preeminence, should be beseeching God
that they might have their dark and dead hearts illuminated by His amazing grace and mercy to see the truth of the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Hear Him. But after correctly seeing who alone belongs in top spot of the list of those who should be listened to, who would be next on your list? Who would be next on your list? And specifically, where would Job rank? Where would Job rank in your estimation of people who should be listened to? Because what God says about Job in the opening and closing sections of this book, even though God rebukes Job and brings him to a better understanding of the living, true, and only God, God confesses truth about Job that should indicate to you, I would think, that his place on this list, the people most who should be most listened to after the Lord Jesus Christ, he should be up there somewhere in the top. Although second place would not be possible because, if I dare put it this way, the second place would be John the Baptist, because Jesus, first place, said that of men there was none greater than John the Baptist because of what Jesus said about him. But it's interesting, of the 54 references to Job in the Bible, 50 of which are in this book, we are in the 7th chapter, in which Job is continuing to respond to Eliphaz. You have three others that should clearly show you that trying to understand what Job says correctly should be very important to you. When you read what he says for yourself, or when you hear what he says preached on, as you are about to do and will continue to do, should the Lord continue to maintain your and my life in this dying world. But you have the opening chapters of this book in which God says, have you considered my man Job, as it were? One who feareth God and escheweth evil. But then there are other passages, three in particular, that I'm referring to, that indicate this is a man that we should take seriously. The first two are in the 14th chapter of the prophet Ezekiel. First, verse 14 of Ezekiel 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, that is in Jerusalem, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Then verse 20 of Ezekiel 14, in which the Lord repeats himself to display how really wicked the nation of Israel had become in the days of Ezekiel. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. By the time of the writing of Ezekiel, with the biblical record of Moses, of Aaron, and of the various other prophets before Ezekiel, then you even have Joseph, etc., you have the Lord singling out these three men and how they're walking as Coram Deo men, as men walking in the presence of their God in their generations, was in radical contrast to the evident wickedness of the days in which Ezekiel lived. So when he is, in a sense, if you dare put it this way, he's one of the top three men in the Old Testament. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Certainly, we should be listening to what he said. Then you have what James records about Job in the only New Testament reference to him, James 5, verse number 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So in light of what is said about Job in these references about him, in addition to what is said about him in the book bearing his name, surely he should be high up on the list of men who have or who are still inhabiting the same world that he lived in that should be listened to. Listening to what he says and desiring and laboring to understand it correctly. Because remember, what does God himself say about Job at the end of this book? And his false friends, you have not spoken of me correctly as my servant Job has. Surely this man should be someone that every correctly thinking person would see as worthy of the time and effort needed to consider what he said. But let me be painfully honest. Such is not the case today. For how many even know who Job is in this increasingly biblically ignorant Job? A man I should take the time to listen to? Who's Job? But not only this, not only how many would not know who Job is, but how many, if asked the question I began with, who do you think should be listened to today, would not put Jesus at the top, would not put any person recorded in the Bible as being worthy of being listened to on the list? And how many would seek to undermine what they say, like the too many to mention who assault and denigrate the writings of Paul? But not only this, how many would list people that should be the last people on earth? Anyone should be listening to, because they are not listening to or confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Job confessed the Lord, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he will stand at last on the earth. And anyone who doubts that man is a dead and depraved sinner has not honestly considered who too many in this country are saved. But in light of all that is recorded in God's wonderful word of truth about Job, truly seeking to rightly understand and apply what Job has said should be important for you, I trust it is, as I direct your attention to the next things that this man of God says in the verses we have reached in Job 7. Because after Job shows how he had no intention of listening to the false and dangerous counsel of Eliphaz, declaring why and revealing his willingness to listen to something that is true, he reveals that he knows truth about men, about man, that few are willing to testify to, showing that they lack the wisdom and the patience that Job displays in the midst of the sobering attack he is undergoing from the hater of man and God, Satan himself. Why do I say this? First, he acknowledges the number of days ordained for him and all men, regardless of what they will be like, as he goes on to declare, are appointed by God. The first question he asks in chapter 7, is there not an appointed time to man? Now, since God himself says that Job spoke of God correctly, what is the only correct answer to this question? Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Yes, there is. And who appoints that time? God Almighty. Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Psalm 139:16, thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Job knew that the demonic ideas of luck, fate, chance, fortune, etc. were all false and are continuing to be false. He would have concurred and agreed with the preaching of Paul in Athens, Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Yes, there is. Yet how many are using the demonic lies of luck and chance, of luck and chance and fate and fortune to reject their need of seeking the Lord and the salvation that is found only in Him? In the midst of all that Job was going through, he knew that there was an appointed time for man upon earth. Times are in thy hands. Not only this, but second, he knows that because of the fall of man, life as a fallen man will not be an easy one. The second part of verse 1, are not his days also like the days of an hireling? Karl Marx said that the essence of man is that he is a worker, a laborer. But the reason work is the difficult thing it is not because work itself is wrong, but because man is a sinner. And he has to work by the sweat of his brow, or the sweat of another man's brow, which fuels the lust for power and envy that fills the world with so much suffering and anguish. For who seeks to reject this consequence of the fall, and in so doing causes untold sufferings on others? Well, who sought to profit off of Job's blessed position due to the instigation of the hater against blessed believers? Who assaulted Job's prosperity? The Sabians and the Philistines. And how many today, dear brethren, think that the world owes them a living and they're willing to vote for those who will use their misused power to get it for them? But what does Job use the truth of a hireling to illustrate next? The fact that those under the authority of someone else know that they can desire something, but the one who is sovereign over them determines when that will be, if ever. Because what does he say? A servant earnestly desires, verse 2. As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow. What does a hireling look for? The end of a workday. And as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work, what does a hireling look for? His paycheck. But is a servant or a hireling sovereign over when that time of rest and remuneration will come? No. I read of a news reporter earlier this week that said some of the chicken processing companies in this country actually make it difficult, if not prohibit, their workers from using the bathroom, to the point that some of their workers have gotten to wearing adult diapers. A hireling wants that shadow to come because the end of the workday, wants to receive his paycheck. But a servant or a hireling is not sovereign over when the time of that rest and remuneration will come. No, but who is the ultimate sovereign, dear brethren? Who is the ultimate sovereign, and who are all servants of this ultimate sovereign? The ultimate sovereign is the living, true, and only Lord God, and all are His servants. Now they may be willing servants, like the unfallen angels and true believers, like Job, are unwilling servants, like the devil, his fallen demons, and those still being blinded by him, but all are the Lord's servants. Psalm 119:91, they continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. So what does Job acknowledge? The sovereignty of the Lord over the difficult days he is going through. Verse 3, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. Job is acknowledging the sovereignty of God over what he's going through. Would he like to see them ended? Who wouldn't? But notice, Job is revealing that what he is going through was not something short. Months of vanity and wearisome nights. The Word of God warns you, believer, not to boast about tomorrow, because you do not know what a day may bring forth, and sufficient are the troubles of each day. But Job is confessing not only how long what he was going through was lasting, but the difficulty of it. You know what Job is doing, dear brethren? Job is being honest. Job is being honest. Job is not cursing God, because we know that's the one thing Satan wants him to do, and it's the one thing he will not do. But Job is being honest. He is revealing the depth and breadth of what he is going through. Notice how he does this in verse 4. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone, and I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. What's he describing? Job has insomnia. Job has insomnia, and the devil will not give him any rest. Remember, there was only one thing the devil couldn't do with Job. He couldn't kill him. And so he could work in such a way that he could not even sleep. And dear brethren, lack of sleep can compound the trials and difficulties you are facing. Dear brethren, in one aspect it is amazing. Callousness and the cruelty displayed by Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar towards Job in light of what he reveals. But then it is not so amazing when you realize who is behind both what Job reveals and who is fueling their cruel and cutting tongues. But not only can Job not sleep, he reveals a contributing factor to his insomnia. Verse 9. My flesh is clothed with wounds and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. Dear brethren, how can it be possible for Job's false friends to assault him the way they do when he reveals what he is going through, and they can see it with their own eyes? I mean, what I would hope, dear brethren, if you saw someone as Job describes himself here, if you were to see someone with running sores and with, how does he put it? Worms in those sores, clods of dust, that there would be a measure of compassion, a measure of pity that would go forth from you with respect to what such a person was going through. Surely man can't be so callous and on caring for their fellow man, as Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are. We've progressed. We've improved. We're people of the 20th and 21st centuries. Surely we are not so callous. We're certainly not so uncaring.
If you think that, dear brother, you are ignorant of human history. How many of you have ever heard of Hiroshima and Nagasaki? The two cities in the world that have ever had atomic weapons dropped on them. But did you know that after these weapons were dropped, those two cities were off limits to any reporter or any cameraman after these atomic bombs were dropped on them, because the powers that be and the powers that were in power at that point in time didn't want the effects of those bombs to become known and generate sympathy for an already defeated people. The scriptures say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay.
Yet those in power say, vengeance. And we're not going to show you the effects of that vengeance upon the people. But when you are going through what Job is describing, what can lack of sleep and chronic physical pain generate? What can it cause? A sense of hopelessness. Verses 6 and 7. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. Job is not cursing God. He is giving an accurate description of what he is going through and what that can result in the midst of prolonged, intense, personal affliction. It is possible to be overwhelmed by it. Remember, you have something Job does not have at this point. The end of this contest between God and Satan, with Job being the suffering contestant. Now, I'm not about to get sidetracked into debate about who wrote Job, but I have no problem seeing that Job did after he was restored by God and he was able to look back under the infallible inspiration of the Holy Spirit to remember not only what his false friends had said, but what he said during the months of his contest. As Job said in the first section, he was not brass. He was not a stone. When you go through trials and tribulations, they are not called trials and tribulations for nothing. And because of the depth and breadth of what he is going through, he acknowledges what he thinks is soon about to happen to him. Because of what he is going through, that which is the destiny of all men, except for the select few who will be alive at the return of the Lord, physical death. The thing that those embracing the false teaching of health, wealth, and prosperity do not want to be reminded of. It was good that I was afflicted, that I might remember that this life is not all there is, that my time here is a passing shadow that will soon pass away, however it comes. And Job thought it was soon to take place. Verses 8 to 10. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Your brethren, Job is showing that he is a true believer, that he is a true saint, that he's a true Coram Deo man, walking in the presence of his God by declaring what he does here. Why do I say this? What is the last thing a dying, unredeemed man wants to talk about? fact that he is dying. That elephant in the room that no one but the redeemed of the Lord are willing to talk about correctly and face personally. Those who know they're dying don't want to talk about the fact that they're dying. They'll say, well, I think I'm getting better, even though all the signs are pointing to the fact that they're not getting better. They're in the process of dying, and yet they won't talk about it. Job is talking about it. Something a believer does, something a believer is able to do. Why? Because there is reserved in heaven for you a room that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for you, brethren, on His beloved cross. You can look forward. You can face death. And say, yes, I think death is coming. I have a living hope in my resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. But the non-believer, he doesn't want to talk about it. You try and bring up the subject and say, well, let's talk about something less morbid. The last thing a dying, unredeemed man wants to talk about in face is the fact that he is dying. The very one thing he should want to talk about in face. Because of the reality of all these things that Job is revealing and declaring, what does he declare in verse 11? Therefore I will not refrain my mouth, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. One of the things that I am sure annoyed Satan about Job was not just that he didn't curse God, but he was so honest about what he was doing. Now, will Job be brought to repentance when God interrogates him? Yes. But God doesn't rebuke Job for being honest about what he had gone through. When you are having difficulties and trials, and those difficulties and trials are difficult, being honest about them and seeking the face of God, as Job will repeatedly show he desires, is the last thing that the devil wants you to do. What did Jeremiah do when he was having difficulties with what was happening in his day? He took it before his God. He was honest about it and talked to the Lord about it. When Habakkuk was having difficulty with what he was seeing in his day, what did he do? He was honest about it, and he talked about it with his Lord. When Paul was burdened by the thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan, what did he do? He asked the Lord that it might be removed and receive the grace of God to endure it. What did Job do during all that is recorded he goes through? He is honest, and he is seeking the face of his God. Oh, that I might know during find him. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7? Humble yourselves therefore unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you have trials, if you have difficulties, if you have cares and anxieties, and you are not casting them upon the Lord, what are you doing? You are not only making them worse, you are not being honest with yourself or with God. Because who knows you're going through them? Who knows you're going through them? The one you're not casting them before. The one you're not being honest with about them. Job honestly declares what he was going through and what it was like for him. The last thing the devil wanted to hear, as seen in his using Bildad next in trying to get Job to admit to something that was not true. Don't fail to notice who and what Peter writes right after he tells believers to humble yourselves therefore into the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. When you are going through trials and difficulties and not willing to confess that they are hard and difficult, when they are, you are listening to the devil. Don't be a fool. God, the God of truth, does not want you to be honest before him when what you are going through is difficult. Don't cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Don't cast all your difficulties upon him because he cares for you. Don't cast all your trials upon him because he cares for you. Don't believe and apply the word of God. Don't be honest in the presence of the Lord like Job was. Don't be honest in the presence of the Lord like your one and only Savior was, believer, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. How truthful are you before the Lord of truth when you are going through it, when you are going through trial? Job was truthful. Jesus was truthful. Oh Lord our God, your beloved Son said, in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so, Lord, when we face those tribulations, whether they are common to the fallen nature of man, and because they are because we confess faith in your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, help us to realize that as we go through them, as we struggle with them, as they cause us to groan, as they cause us pain, be it mental pain or physical pain, help us to realize, Lord, that to try and deny that they're difficult, to try and deny that they're not trials and difficulties and things which that are almost overwhelming us, it's not going to benefit us and it's not going to honor you, because you tell us that we are to cast all our anxieties upon you, all our cares upon you, because you care for us. And so, Lord, give us the wisdom to be truthful for you when we are going through things that fill us with joy. May we praise you. And when we're going through things that overwhelm us, may we turn those difficulties into petitions and lay hold of our God. And even though the day may be dark and the trial may be long, may we say, Lord, we will not let you go unless you bless us, guide us, and help us by your amazing grace. And so, Lord, you are the God of truth. You are the God of light. And so when we go through difficulties and trials, help us to be honest with you. If it is difficult, help us not to try and patch it over, as it were, and say, oh, it's not that serious, but if we're groaning, Lord, may you hear that groan and that petition and that honesty before you, and may we honestly be able to say, Lord, this is difficult, this is hard, this is something I'm having difficulty with. And so I ask for grace sufficient in the midst of this trial, whatever it is. Oh, Lord, may we not be so foolish as to listen to the father of lies and saying, oh, don't take your anguish, don't take your burden, don't take your trial before the Lord, who says, come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't believe that. Curse God and die, O Lord. Help us to fight the good fight of faith by being honest with you in all circumstances of our life, whether they are easy or whether they are difficult. Help us to know the joy that comes from casting all our anxieties and trials and difficulties upon you, because you care for us in the name of your wonderful Son. We ask these necessary things.